The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's certainly a pleasure to be here. It's a pleasure to see all of you, and I want to send greetings to all of those who are attending with us over the phone line and the phone hookup today. You know, it's another wonderful, beautiful day in Montana. 22 degrees and snow is expected. You know what's so wonderful about the snow? It's so clean, it's so pure, and it's so white and so beautiful until everyone is driven in it. And then it becomes a gray sort of mush everywhere. By the way, do you know how you can tell that you're in Montana? It's in 3 feet of snow, and the pickup trucks are doing 70 miles an hour. Yes, we're less than an hour away from our neighbor in Wyoming. And they're really nice people, too, you know, down-home people. You know what they call reruns of Hee-Haw in Wyoming? They call it a documentary. But do you know what they call reruns of Hee-Haw in Montana? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. That's right. Just the other day, a patrolman pulled over a speeder on I-90. The officer said, "You got any ID?" And the driver said, "About what?" I still remember one of my wife's complaints about me. We're off of jokes now. She claimed I was sorry too easily, that I said I was sorry too easily. I think she probably wanted a little more groveling out of me. But there is a point in this. I mean, if some people do find it real easy to be sorry, then you begin to wonder, do they really mean it? Are they really sorry? On the other hand, there are those who can't get over things. They never expect others to ever forgive them. And they can never seem to be able to forgive themselves. Tina was an example of one of those people. And let's go over to Mark 12, if you will. Mark 12 for our first scripture. Tina had lived pretty much fast and loose in her late teens, and she had decided that she wanted to change all that. And she had applied for college, and she was accepted, and she had what she thought a brilliant and successful life ahead of her. But then she found out that she was pregnant. She was not even sure who the father was, she said, but she did not want to let anything get in her way of her dream of finishing college. So she aborted the child. She went to an abortion clinic, they set her up, and within a few days, her problem was solved. There was only one little problem. It never stopped nagging at her, this act. It just kept eating at her and eating at her, and she couldn't shake the guilt. She couldn't get rid of the shame she felt, and her whole sense of self-worth was somehow now permanently damaged. She knew she had talent. She knew she had abilities. She could do things, but she felt there was no purpose in putting these talents and abilities to use anymore. She began to dress in a depressed state. She thought, well, no one could love her if they really knew what she had done. She stopped doing things that were in her own interest. And she let her way of living go. She eventually dropped out of school, and she let her appearance go. And it became a kind of cycle in her life. When she talked to people close to her, she would often bring it up. After a while, even her own mother and father no longer wanted to even talk with her. And the reason was she was always so negative. That is, she would bring this issue up in every conversation, over and over again. And no amount of reassurance from friends made a difference. No amount of reassurance from her minister could even change things. Years later, she learned the truth of God, and she was baptized. She became a part of the church, but still she couldn't stop thinking about that past sin. To her, it was so bad, and she still felt guilty for murdering her unborn child. No matter what she thought, no matter what the minister said, it didn't stop. It never stopped. She said, "I know that God has forgiven me," but she said, "That's not my issue. My problem is I just can't forgive myself." So every Sabbath, she said, "I go to church, and every Sabbath I'm reminded of it as we read the Bible over and over, and I repent of it all over again, over and over every week." It goes on. Well, my point today is this. There's probably thousands of church members, Church of God members, around the world who sometimes feel this very same way. You and I, every one of us, have all done things that have caused us to feel guilty one way or another. And there's this tendency to have unresolved guilt in us. And it leads us to an emotion of shame. We stop trusting and believing in our own inherent worth. Feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, start to plague us. Being unlovable becomes a belief that underlies virtually everything that we attempt to do in life. And it can even lead, and it has led, people to experience a kind of self-loathing. And this has a terrible kickback. And it's a kickback that can impinge on our very salvation. God explains that there were various vital rules in life. Mark 12, beginning in verse 30. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's none other commandment greater than these." These are the two commands that are no less than the basis for the Ten Commandments. To love others as we love ourselves is the second greatest commandment in God's Word. But what if we feel we don't deserve forgiveness? We don't deserve love from others? How could we ever possibly treat others properly? If we can't forgive ourselves, two things will generally happen. First, we'll start to do self-destructive things. We'll torpedo our own success. We'll do things that will actually undermine ourselves unconsciously. We will ensure that we fail at what we attempt to do. We become like the scorpion. You know, when one of these incredible creatures is surrounded by fire, you know what they'll do? They'll sting themselves in the back and die. They'll kill themselves rather than let the fire do it. When we see no way out of our situations, then we will sometimes do something similar. We stab our own selves in the back. That is, we do destructive things. You can tell when you have become a self-destructive person. You'll put off doing what's in your own best interest, won't you? We won't take care of our health. Sometimes we'll take to drinking too much, or we'll take to smoking or something like that. Others will not seek proper medical help. You see this when self-deprecation slips out of your conversation all the time. It can manifest itself as procrastination, so we never really get around to doing what we know we should do. Sometimes people will eat unhealthy diets. They'll eat things that they know are really bad for them, and it's a way of hurting themselves internally. It's not a desperate measure, and it's not going to kill them right away, but they'll do things that are self-destructive, and they'll do it unconsciously. Sometimes people will allow themselves to live in what are generally slovenly conditions. Further, we'll end up passing on our own pain to other people. And that's the problem. You know, we'll pass our pain on to our loved ones. We'll pass our pain on to our brethren, the children of God. We won't treat them with the respect they deserve because we don't feel the same respect in ourselves. You know, we're talking about really powerful, destructive emotions here. You know, we will even do things that hurt others. We'll do things that damage our relationship with those that we love and those who we want to love us. So today, I want us to ask ourselves, has there been something in our life that we can't forgive? Is there something that we're unconsciously punishing ourselves over? Because it's this very thing I want to talk about today. And I want you, if this is your case, and I think it is the case of a number of people in God's church at least, do you really want to continue? Do you really want to harbor this kind of toxicity in your life and in your spiritual life? Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. See, if you really care for yourself, you know, you can forgive yourself. And that's what I want us to come to grips with today. This concept of not being able to forgive ourselves. I know this sounds a little funny, but this is a problem for some. People don't really always want to forgive themselves. You know, ironically, not forgiving ourselves can fulfill an ego need. The scripture says this in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. Verse 29, for no man has yet ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. My point is this. This scripture says it, and it's so true, and I've seen it so many times. We all love ourselves. And not forgiving ourselves, and I want you to think about this, not being able to let it go is ultimately ends up based in pride. And I'm asking you today to try to make this connection. To us, our sin is somehow worse than others. And it gives us a kind of weird, off-base self-importance. And some can even be secretly proud of what they've done. There's all kinds of human ways that we deal with sin that aren't godly and aren't right and aren't going to produce the right effect in our lives. Some people believe that they deserve to suffer because of something they've done in the past. And so they will punish themselves for it over and over and over again. And to them, it can become a weird sort of penance. Somehow they think their suffering pays for the mistake. And people can actually believe that they are making up for what they did wrong in the past. So they subconsciously make themselves feel miserable. And ironically, we do this to try to forget the transgression, yet it's constantly brought up as a subject. Over and over again. And we do it hoping that by reminding ourselves constantly of the sin that we did in the past, that we won't repeat it. We do it to make ourselves feel better. If we pay for it this way, it should give us some more peace than we have. But you get the point? That's human nature. The truth is we are only going to make ourselves and make others feel worse by it. And that is the truth. Let's pop over to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, if you will. There's also a great irony that I think is played out in this malady that people suffer with, that inwardly some realize that by continuing to feel the guilt, they don't have to deal with the issue God's way, because God's way is sometimes even more painful than what we do to ourselves and do to others. You know, it's human nature's subtle trick. It's very clever of ourselves, of our human nature, to avoid real reflection. It's our way of dealing with the issue ourselves, and it keeps us from the ultimate pain of real repentance. The person who's punishing themselves seldom ever asks, "Why am I doing this before the throne of God?" They don't go before God and open to Him and honestly ask themselves, you know, "Why am I doing this?" Once we ask this question, and once we really face it internally, only then can we stop the madness. However, most who suffer from this, they aren't going to ask this question. If we did, we wouldn't continue the cycle. So we can take the steps, though, to put an end to this inner torture. But we have to want to. We have to actually want to. And as I said, sometimes people don't really want to because it keeps something going for them. You can almost always look in a person's life and see what they're doing. There's always a payoff of some kind. One way or another, there is a payoff for them. So, I want us today to understand that if we feel like we can't forgive ourselves, then we never have really fully believed that Christ has forgiven us. Can you see? It's really all about us again, isn't it? Can't you see that in our human nature? The heart's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Well, we can't even know our own motives for why we do things unless we honestly challenge those motives and go before God openly and let Him show us ourselves. But what we do is we think we have to take it into our own hands. And so we put the issue under our control and ours alone. We can deal with it ourselves, thank you, we say to God. The truth is this: not forgiving ourselves comes from the very same root as humanistic self-love, self-worth, and self-esteem. It means that we're putting ourselves in the position of God because we become our own judge and our own jury. In all honesty, forgiveness is an act of love between persons. It's not meant to be something we confer on ourselves. That's why it puts us in God's position to try to do it, to even think that we have the right to forgive ourselves. This directly breaks God's commandments. We really don't have the sense or the love to be able to forgive ourselves. And this is where Jeremiah comes in. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says this: "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." It's not in a man that walks. Not one person who walks, which is all of us. It's not in us to be able to direct our steps. Let's go over to Romans 8 for a minute. Romans 8. To me, you have to come back to this, and I think everyone has to see that it not being able to let it go and not trusting in God's forgiveness really shows a lack of trust in God. You know, so many people have lived with their guilt for so long, they may even feel almost lost without it. But we've got to put this in perspective. We're not God. Paul says, once we've truly repented, he says this in Romans 8 in the first verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that's the key, isn't it? If we're really walking in the Spirit, then we really know we can accept his forgiveness. We don't have to forgive ourselves, and we can't forgive ourselves. Matthew 5. I'm not talking about some kind of cheap forgiveness here when I say this. I'm not talking about that at all. There's no question that doing wrong produces guilt, and guilt is not bad. It's the shame we feel that hurts us. Guilt is when we come to a point where we realize that we've done something wrong, and we need to feel guilt so that we can correct the wrong. But what happens is, if we don't correct the wrong, or if we harbor it in our heart, we start to feel shame, and we cannot. And I'm telling you, brethren, we must not feel people who feel shame. We're the children of God. You know, it's funny to me that people think guilt is bad. I remember a guy who was a manager of the Anheuser-Busch warehouse who was asking me about my beliefs. He seemed interested, and I began to talk to him about it, and he said, "Oh, no, I'm not going there. I spent thousands of dollars on a psychologist so that I wouldn't have to feel guilt, and now you're not going to put any guilt on me now." But see, he thinks guilt is bad, and that's what psychologists do. They try to assuage the guilt. But guilt has a purpose, and that purpose is to drive us to repentance. So letting go of self-condemnation has a price. It has a real big price. We must first admit it. We've got to look the sin straight in the face and not just say, "Oh, yes, I sinned and know it's bad and all that," but really see it, really feel it. We've got to see how much of our ego is a part of this. Then second, we've got to repent. That means we have to change. We must be 100% committed to changing. So we stop the thoughts. We stop the desires. We stop the behaviors. It's real repentance. That's what it is. It's turning around and going the other way. And third, there must be restitution when it's appropriate. We must strive to make it right with the injured person. And that's where Matthew 5 comes in. Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, it says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So if we have hurt people, if we have done something wrong and we can make restitution, then we need to go to the other person and we need to ask them, what can I do to make this right? What can we do to correct the problem? If they say that they have forgiven us, we must let ourselves accept their forgiveness. So let's go over to Luke 22. I want to go through an example today. Luke 22. Peter got off track a number of times during his association with Jesus Christ. Sometimes he was impetuous and sometimes he was hasty in his actions. But one of the things that he once blurted out returned to haunt him deeply. It was the night of Christ's betrayal by Judas. And Jesus spoke to Peter, and he told him this. In Luke 21 and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, he says, strengthen your brethren. That's when Peter made this now famous statement. In verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Now, when Peter said this, he really believed it. He was the fighter. When they came to take Christ, you know, he pulled his sword out. But when he saw that Jesus Christ intended to be taken, he weakened somewhat. Jesus knew this in advance, and he said this to him in the verse 34. Jesus said unto him, I tell you, Peter, The cock shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me. Verse 54, later that evening they took Christ and Peter following along, and it says this, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and they were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And Peter denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, you're also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what you say. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. Then something of enormous importance took place. The eyes of Christ lifted, and they met the eyes of Peter. In verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And Peter then went out, and he wept bitterly. He went out and cried his eyes out. And one can only, you can just imagine the tragic way he must have felt looking eye to eye and then hearing that cock crow and realizing what he had done. Christ's eyes would have pierced right through his inner being. But this isn't the end of Peter's story. He may have been racked with guilt, may have thought, you know, I could never forgive myself for this that I did. Afterwards, he said, I'm going back to my old job. I'm fishing. And then he went fishing and with some of the disciples, and they caught nothing. Let's go to John 21. John 21. This shows us something to me. I mean, it's a lesson, the fact that they went fishing and they caught nothing. It shows me this. Not seeking Christ's solution to our problems is going to bring us what? Nothing. Our ideas are simply vanity. They're empty. They are nothing, and they will bring us to nothing. But at this time, Christ now appears on the shore while they're fishing, and he tells them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And when they did, they caught a huge load, 153 fish, it says. And then they came to the shore, and they found Christ there cooking breakfast for them. And Jesus Christ invited Peter to dine with him. I want you to think about this. Now, he has just betrayed Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. But look at Christ's approach to Peter. He asks him to dine with him. There's no rejection of Peter here. There's no malice towards him. Instead, there is inclusion, even though Peter had sinned this terrible sin. So he now brings, that is Jesus, now brings up this issue to Peter three times. And it is a means, I think, of twisting the knife a little bit. But in John 21 and verse 15, it says, so when he had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, then feed my lambs. Then Jesus said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you really love me? And then Peter said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said unto him, then feed my sheep. And he said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was now grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus told him, feed my sheep. In other words, you have something to do. You can't sit around and sulk about failures of the past. You have a job to do. If you really do care, then you will strengthen the brethren. You will feed the flock. You will teach the elders. By asking Peter if he loved him three times, I think Jesus was making a clear point. He was gently reminding him of his three-time denial. He was getting Peter to actually face what he had done. Next, he was giving Peter a way to make restitution. Go forward, shepherd, and feed Christ's sheep. Was Christ showing him the way out of self-condemnation? He had to face what he had done. He had to see it for what it was. Then he had to do something to make it right. In this case, it was to feed God's children. And there was something else that Jesus said to Peter. There would come a fourth time. The future was going to come in which it would offer Peter another opportunity for denial. And so Jesus says this to Peter in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked where you wanted. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. And this he spoke, signifying what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. There would come a future time when Peter would possibly be able to deny Christ again. That is, he was going to face death. And that's what he feared, of course, the first times. What would he do then? Well, he was to follow Christ. This is probably the most important thing he said, and it's the most important thing that we can hear today, these same words as they come down through the corridor of history. Follow me. That's what we are to do, to be his followers. And this is our way out of guilt. This is the way out of self-condemnation. And Peter actually did do this. He followed Christ. He met that fourth time. He met that fourth opportunity to deny Christ, and this time he didn't do it. Fox's Book of Martyrs says this: Nero sought some matter against Peter to put him to death, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly the city. Peter, he prepared himself to avoid the situation, but coming to the gate of the city, he saw the Lord Christ come to meet him, to whom he worshiping said, Lord, where are you going? To whom he answered and said, I am come again to be crucified. By this, Peter perceived his suffering to be understood, and he returned to the city. Jerome said that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he was said to be unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as the Lord was. You get the point, though, don't you? Here's Peter. He hears that that Nero is seeking his death. He starts to flee the city, and he sees Christ, and he realizes this is the time he spoke of. This is my fourth opportunity. And he went back to the city on his own accord, knowing he was going to be crucified. He followed Jesus Christ right down to the end. And that's what we all must do. Psalm 103. This is the fourth step we must undertake. We've got to do this. Psalm 103. We must understand that we cannot, you absolutely cannot forgive yourself. The best we can do is let it go, and we have to let it go, or else we aren't trusting Jesus Christ's forgiveness, because he says he gives us that. Well, if he gives us forgiveness and he's the only one that can, then do we believe him or do we not believe him? Or do we still think that our sin is so important that it's got to be magnified and it's got to be a part of our lives for the rest of our lives? You got to understand something. When we sin, or if we have sinned in the past, we are guilty, you see? And we can't forgive ourselves because we are guilty. Only the innocent can forgive the guilty. The guilty can't forgive the guilty. And every one of us are what? Guilty. We're guilty every day. There isn't a day that doesn't go by we don't break the law in its spiritual intent one way or another. And we can keep it in its letter, perhaps, but in a spiritual intent, the way Christ would do it or the way God would live, we don't even come close. So we're guilty. So what are we thinking? We can forgive ourselves? You see, it doesn't make any sense. We've got to trust God. He's the only one that can forgive us, and he says he has forgiven us. Why are we casting it back in his face? I don't accept it. I won't take your forgiveness. Is that what we're saying to him? But when we truly repent and we are forgiven, we are restored. We were dead. Now we're made alive. We are new creatures, as it were. The old creature that carried that sin is dead. You see, that's the point. Then we are to follow Jesus Christ as a new creature, no matter the cost. We are to actually be followers of him and to do good towards others, truly, truly repent of our past sins and trust in the fact that he's forgiven us. Psalm 103, verse 10. He's not dealt with us after our sins, and he hasn't rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. Like a father who pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're just dust. We're nothing. You understand? We have no real power. He understands that. He knows who we are, and he's merciful toward us. We've got to stop looking at ourselves and instead look to him and trust him and follow him. Yes, we have a stake that we have to carry every day, but it's not our past sins that we carry around with us. It's our conviction. And it's our devotion to follow Jesus Christ no matter what it costs. And we carry that every day. We don't lug around baggage. I remember I talked to a lady one time years ago, and she said, well, she didn't have too much baggage. She said, well, at least I don't need a U-Haul truck to carry it around. But all of us carry some baggage. But you understand, that's the way we can let the baggage go. It dies with the old man. And we become a new creature, and then we follow Christ, and we stop focusing simply on ourselves. So the cross or the stake that we carry is our striving to live as he lived every day. That's enough for us, really. We become a living sacrifice. We put God first, and we do towards others as we would have them do unto us. And that is what we are to bear, and that is what we do following him. First John, doesn't matter what we've done wrong in the past in one sense. I mean, of course, wrong is wrong, and we're not supposed to do wrong, of course. I'm not advocating doing wrong, but what I'm saying that in the big picture, and when it comes to salvation, it doesn't matter if we've done wrong in the past. It doesn't matter how detestable we think what we've done might have been. Christ broke the stronghold that sin had over us, and he openly forgave us. And we need to feel that forgiveness and believe in that forgiveness. We don't need to forget the sin. You understand, Paul did not forget that he killed Christians. When Peter faced Christ at Rome's gate, he didn't forget that he had denied him three times. He walked back to the city. When David's son died, he didn't forget that he had sinned and it caused this. That's not the issue of us forgetting it. You know, these men didn't mope around because they made mistakes. They learned from their mistakes and they became stronger because of them. They became stronger in faith, stronger in conviction, and had a stronger longing to live the right way of life. And every one of us who are really believers have been forgiven through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Anyone who thinks differently is mistaken. When God forgives us, it's finished. It's signed, it's sealed, and forgotten. 1 John 1 and verse 8. There the apostle of love writes this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Think about it. You and I are capable of forgiving others. Of course God can, and of course God does forgive us. Where would the idea come from that God hasn't forgiven us and that we should not be able to let it go? Where do you think that would come from? Well, it would come from God's enemy is where it would come from. What gives us the idea that we can forgive ourselves? We're to walk in obedience to him. One act of obedience is no longer to entertain thoughts of self-condemnation. And this is one I think anyone who suffers from this should consider. If you want to obey God, then the first thing to do is accept his forgiveness and stop entertaining thoughts of self-condemnation. To carry it with us becomes a literal act of idolatry. You understand? We bow down to it over and over and over again. And we must not serve it in our worship of God. That becomes ludicrous. But that's what we do. We hold that sin up and we make ourselves special and we just bow down to it. We serve it in different, weird, offhanded ways that are all wrong. And what we do is we put ourselves in God's place. Self-condemnation builds an altar and a memorial to the sin, and it is ever before us. And everything in life, then, is looked at through the lens of that one-time failure or several-time failure. It causes us to continue on a wrong path, and it can even become an excuse for some to stay on the path. We all do things wrong. We're all imperfect beings. You remember that Paul killed Christians and carried it with him, but it humbled him. That's what it did. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. So he says this. It made him able to see his human nature more clearly. Because of this, he said he was the least of the apostles. It wasn't like he forgot it, but he understood that he had an obligation to follow, and it humbled him to follow Christ humbly. So still, Paul said something else that I think is of enormous importance in this case. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. "But with me," he said, "it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self." Don't you see it? You and I do not have the right or the power or the wisdom to be able to judge ourselves. David, he numbered Israel. You know, there was the issue of Uriah, and he suffered the loss of his wives, and he experienced power struggles in the kingdom. You know, there is always a consequence. There's a punishment for wrongdoing in this life. Trust me, our sin finds us out, and we suffer for them, and sometimes others suffer too. But God says that we have no right to punish ourselves. I mean, that is so egotistical. It's so Catholic. It's like the issue of indulgences, punishing yourself to make it better. All that occurs, everything that occurs in our life, is part of an enormously divine and wonderful plan that God has made. And it all works out for our good. And we learn tremendous spiritual lessons from it all. But once we've learned the lesson, once we've repented, we're forgiven of God. We are this new creature. We are a different creation, and all things are new. The old man or the old woman with the things we did is dead and must stay dead. Do you want to carry a dead person around with you forever? Because it is our choice. It really is. We can do it God's way, or we can try and do it our own way. Why live in the past? Sufficient for today is the evil thereof, isn't it? Focus on what we can do right today. What can we do right today? Humbly, gratefully accept God's forgiveness and go forward and follow Christ, be his follower. We don't have time, honestly, brethren. There isn't time to wallow around in self-pity anymore. We don't have time to sit around and condemn ourselves. You and I have work to do. The kingdom is coming soon. And I ask us to consider this thinking, that we must forgive ourselves is simply a waste of our valuable time. And in the end, it is no more than vanity. It is nothing. So let's get the focus off of ourselves. Let's put the focus where it belongs. Let's focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And let's put our sins away behind us and let's go forward. And let's strive to live like he lives. And to strive to think like he thinks. And to strive to be the way our Savior was. And in that way, the sin will be put behind us, and we'll be ready for that kingdom when the time comes.